Good morning, Cornerstone Church. We are reading through the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Philippians. While you're doing that, we have some announcements here. Camp Cornerstone's coming up really fast. Please go online, ccblaine.org, and sign your K-5 kids up. And make sure that if you know any K-5 kids in your life who don't know the Lord, make sure to invite them to this. This is a great camp. It's going to be very light on spirituality, so it's not a Christian camp necessarily, but it's a camp of Christians. And what we really want to do is introduce people to the body of Christ who don't know the Lord, and so invite friends who don't know the Lord to come. They'll mix with believers and grow to love us and our church, and then we'll invite them to church on Sunday. So it's a great outreach, and it's the first year we're doing it, and Jeff Larson's doing an incredible job. It looks awesome. I know Isaiah's really excited to go, my newly kindergarten child. So make sure to go online at ccblaine.org and sign up for Camp Cornerstone. Baptism this Wednesday at Crooked Lake. If you haven't been to one of our baptisms, you have to come. It's so much fun. And so we'll meet at 6 o'clock at Crooked Lake and have some food. And then baptism will start at 6:30, 6:45-ish. Make sure to go online and check your email and sign up to bring a side, a dish. If you're not getting our emails, make sure you put out your email address on one of those connection cards, put it in the baskets as they pass, and you can get emails about all the great ways to connect with God and others at church. The car show, which the video showed, is super awesome. Last year, we just kind of like, hey, what do we got that we could, bless the community with? And so we've got this giant parking lot, so let's have a car show. And we did, and it was amazing. There was all those cars there. And this year, we're hoping to even add on that. And so if you know somebody with a cool car, if you have a cool car, make sure to enter it and let your friends know. And last year, we had a few people who haven't been to church before to the car show come in and join us. And so it's a great outreach as well. Kickball is August 7th at Quincy Park, all church kickball. It's a lot of fun. We go and we play kickball with everybody, and then we have ice cream afterwards. So make sure to put that on your calendar also. And today we'll be reading from the book of Philippians as we're turning there. I have some bad news, actually. In a recent Gallup poll, Americans were found to be some of the most negative people on earth. So among the different 143 countries surveyed, Americans reported that the U.S. trailed only Greece, the Philippines, and Tanzania on the stress table, tied with Iran, Albania, Sri Lanka at 55% out of the 143 countries. We came in fourth in stress, and it's really easy for people in any situation, no matter how good, to be negative, because people are naturally negative. And Blaise Pascal, one of the most influential philosophers, had some great quotes talking about this. One of them, man's grandeur is that he knows himself to be miserable. It sets us apart from the animals. And so we're greater than them in that we're able to be conscious of our misery. Another quote from him, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Why can't we sit quietly? Because we're miserable. And that's why smartphones are so great. That's why we're addicted to our smartphones, right? I've got a minute to think. I don't want to do that. That sounds awful. What can I distract myself with here? Take my mind off it. But it's good to stop and think about it. It's good to stop and recognize it. And it's good to know that we're not alone. We're all miserable. As we sit there and we think, am I just uniquely negative? No, we're all negative. It comes naturally. It's easy to be discouraged. It's natural to be disappointed. It's natural to be negative. And in the sermon series, we're talking about the supernatural positivity that comes from knowing God's power and being connected to his power. And so we're talking about how we can overcome that negativity, not us. It doesn't do any good to just look at people and say, be positive. It doesn't do any good to just look at yourself and say, be positive. What we need is a reason to be positive. And so we're talking about how we can overcome that negativity with the reason of God's power and have the positivity and peace that comes from knowing him. And so today we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this. I want you to know, brothers or brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so if you weren't here last week, we talked about how Paul is imprisoned, what's happening to Paul. I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me, what he's talking about is he's been put in prison for spreading the gospel, making believers in Jesus Christ, and then organizing them into churches. And the powers that be are threatened by that, and so they've put him in prison. And if you weren't here last week, you've probably picked up on that through contextual clues. His imprisonment has become famous throughout the whole Imperial Guard because Paul's a very unique person. And the way that God is working through him in prison has made him famous throughout the whole guard. His imprisonment is for Christ. Everyone knows that. And Paul is influencing other people as well. Paul is such a positive person that even though he's sitting in prison, he's influencing other people. And what's he influencing them to? Well, he's influencing them to be like him. He says, because of my imprisonment, they're actually becoming more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, why would people be inspired to do something which could send them to prison too? Well, it's not just that Paul is sitting in prison. It's how he's sitting in prison. It's the strength that he has. It's the peace that he has. It's the positivity that he has. He's so positive. He's inspiring other people like, yeah, I can do that too. I'm going to go spread the gospel. He's the happiest guy I know. I'm going to go spread the gospel, and if I get thrown in prison, well, I can do it. Look at what Paul's doing. I can do that. And as you think about what kind of person you are, think about, am I a positive person who's inspiring other people? Or am I a negative person who is discouraging other people? And spiritually healthy people, you know, when you talk to spiritually healthy people, even if you disagree with them, you usually feel uplifted. When we talk with people who need spiritual healing, you usually come away burdened. And how do you make people feel when you interact with them? And if you're negative, you're not alone. I feel like too often I have the spiritual gift of discouragement. And I don't want that. I want to repent of that. I want people to feel lighter after they come away talking to me. And too often, if you're like me, you've gone into work and just gone, blah. And is that you? Do you need spiritual healing? And we justify it, right? Like, I'm just sharing what's on my heart. I'm just getting something off of my chest. I just need to vent. But really, what's happening is we're negative. And we're just infecting other people with negativity too. And I don't want that. I want to be like Paul. Paul has the joy of the Lord. And I can honestly say the times, like this does not come naturally for me. It's supernatural. It's the joy of the Lord. The times in my life where I am positive, the times in my life where I talk to people and I make them feel lighter, it's because I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God and have the joy of the Lord. And I want that attitude. When I focus on the world or my problems, I become negative because we live in a negative environment. But Paul's so positive that he's inspiring others to be like him. And I want that attitude. If I'm sick, God will heal me. If I'm imprisoned, God will free me. If I'm destitute, God will provide for me. If I die, God will raise me from the dead. There's nothing that I can't do in Jesus Christ. And there's no way I lose with Jesus. Are you someone who has to have some spiritual healing and connect with God's power? Are you someone who is naturally negative and needs a reason to be more positive? Last week we talked about how we live in an environment where the worst possible thing could happen to us at any moment. It's not a positive or peaceful environment. Yet we have a reason for peace and positivity. If God doesn't exist, then fear and anxiety actually make total sense. It's completely logical. If God doesn't exist, it makes every rational thought, it makes every rational reason to go throughout life constantly in a mode of panic. But if God exists, on the other hand, if an all-powerful, all-good God exists, even if we're in a negative environment, if that God exists, then there's actually never a reason to fear and be anxious. Because God is all good and God is all powerful. Whatever negative experiences we have, he'll save us from them. Whatever negative experiences we have, he'll redeem them. And Paul continues on in verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Now this is super interesting to me right here. You know, probably because I'm a pastor and I'm leading the church, and you know, I'm trying to follow the Lord in that leadership, and this affects the way the church exists and operates. And so super interesting to me, Paul's imprisoned, and he says, so there's some people out to hurt him. They're trying to be negative towards him, and they're doing it by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird? So I was thinking, he's not talking about like the false gospel, because if they were preaching false gospels, he would correct their false gospel. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. Don't listen to anybody who's preaching a false gospel. But these people are preaching a true gospel out of envy and rivalry. And why would people do that? Well, what does a rival do? What does a rival football team do? They try to go in and steal that win from you, don't they? And then they go out and talk about how they're better. We triumphed. We won. We triumphed over our rival. If you have a rival coworker, what do? You vie for that promotion. What does your rival want? To steal that promotion from you. And then, I won. I did it. And so these are what people are doing to Paul. And we see this kind of division in the book of 1 Corinthians. We see that people have divided the church. So, and Paul just talks about that. He's like, you know, you guys are divided. Some of you are like, I follow Paul. Some of you are like, I follow Apollos. Some of you follow. And what happens is people come into the church and they want to lead. They've come into the church primarily because they like being the leader. Now, I went to seminary and there was a huge subset of those people. I went to seminary thinking that all the people at seminary would be there because they love the church and want to serve the Lord. But actually, there was a lot of people who didn't like the church at all, and they just wanted to come in and lead. It'd be better if everybody listened to me. They're spiritually unhealthy people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to try to get people to follow him. There's other people who get into ministry because they just really want to be liked. And they find that if they serve other people, if they encourage other people, well, then they get a lot of accolades in return. That makes them feel really good. And so here Paul has rivals, and the end result is, like we see in 1 Corinthians, they divide the church. And you have people who are splitting the church up. You have people who are dividing the church, leading ministries away. Leading ministries away from the vision of the church to what they want it to be. People dividing small groups away from the mission of the church to follow them. And here they are doing it to be negative towards Paul. But Paul rejoices. He's so positive that Paul rejoices, even though they're trying to take his followers and reorganize the church around their leadership. I don't know if I've... And on the flip side, Paul says there are people who preach out of goodwill and out of love. And so you have this contrast between people who are more pure-hearted in their service for the Lord and people who are less pure-hearted. And I want to say, I think I'm more confident in this sermon series that this is God's message for our church than I think I've been in any sermon series ever. I plan these sermons out about a year in advance. I get to the specifics a lot more closely, but over the past few months, you know, I've had these sermons laid out, and I guess you feel that the church should be, you know, thinking about God's power and the positive that comes from that, and you're going to be attacked. And this week, it's been incredible as I've been preparing these past few weeks. This message that, you know, we can be positive in any situation because of God's power, and we had a 6-year-old boy in our congregation die last Tuesday. And, you know, the message holds true. Even in that situation, we have a reason to be positive. The only reason to be positive in that situation is God's power. Because God is powerful enough that one day he'll return and he will raise that boy from the dead. And all of us will one day experience exactly what that young man experienced. All of us. And yet, we always have a reason to be positive because of God's power. And this week I sat down to prepare the message, and I accidentally left these verses to this week. They were supposed to go in last week's sermon. Last week, it was all about the church. We can be positive about the people around us. We can be positive about what God is doing within us. And we can be positive about the leaders before us. And I left it off until this week. And I sat down on Tuesday to prepare, and I started preparing. And Quentin came and let us know that he and Rachel would be leaving. And they would be resigning, going to live with Rachel's parents. And what more timely of a message about how we can be positive about the leaders before us. And when I look at what type of leader Quentin is, you know, Quentin is a leader who is more pure-hearted. Like Paul says, he's preached the gospel out of love. Like people who preach out of rivalry, Quentin is not a rival at all. Quentin's fantastic. He's a teammate. And I've enjoyed working every minute with Quentin. And he's about shepherding God's people. An excellent leader. When Quentin leads, it isn't because he needs to be the one to be listened to. It's not about he needs the one to receive the accolades. No, Quentin has built the church up. He's built the church up, not himself. And that's a sign of a great leader. Quentin's leaving our congregation stronger than when he came. And that is something to absolutely thank God for. And we are having a farewell for Quentin on Wednesday night, August 14th at First Baptist at 6:45. And please remember to join us. We're going to thank God for Quentin. And I want you to know that we are the church. Some of us will come and go. Some of our leaders will come and go. But we are the church, and we are here for each other. The church is bigger than any one person for a reason. And we've committed, and I've committed, you know, we have youth group every Wednesday night, no matter what happens. Because this August 14th, we'll be looking for the way forward after Quentin's resignation. But every Wednesday and every Sunday, there's people here who are looking for ways forward in their own life. And we need to be here for each other. And so even in times of transition, I want you to know that we're having youth group every Wednesday night, and we always keep to our regularly scheduled. The next few weeks, actually, we have some creative things we're doing. So we're doing kickball. We're helping out with Camp Cornerstone. But August 14th, we're returning to youth group at Wednesday night at First Baptist. And we'll have the youth team and I, you know, we're committed to going forward and having that every Wednesday. But the people Paul are talking about here, a lot of them aren't Quentins. They are people who are preaching the true gospel out of selfishness. And yet Paul is so positive about that many. Why? It's because God is so powerful, he can use even that. Jesus is being proclaimed. It's not out of a completely pure heart. It'd be greater if these leaders, if their ultimate goal was just to unite the church rather than create different schisms that are organized around them. But even so, the gospel is being preached, and that is something to be thankful for. There is the ideal, which none of us can achieve. And then there's things that we can actually accomplish, and we can all preach the gospel. And thank God, Paul says, that people are doing that, even if their motives aren't pure. And here's the deal. There are no people with pure motives. Paul's thankful that these selfish shepherds, that they're preaching the gospel, that they've stepped forward to do that. Because there are no unselfish people. There are no people who have completely pure hearts anyway. I don't have a pure heart. In college, I got invited to preach at this Bible study, and I'd get up and I'd speak, and I really enjoyed it, bringing God's word. And one of the things I found was that people started to really like me. I got to be somewhat famous around campus. I remember one time I was walking around, and you know, I talked about the kind of car I drove, and people just knew a lot about me. And I remember this one kid came up, and he knew that I drove an Astro van. And he and his five friends came up, and they're like, "Hey, we missed the bus. Can you give us a ride?" I had no idea who they were. I was like, "That's kind of bold." Like, "Oh, yeah, we'd love to ride in the Astro, see what it's like." No idea who you are right now. I went to my mentor, and I said, you know, his name was Gary. I was like, "You know, Gary, I don't know if I should be doing this. Because, like, I enjoy it. I'm, you know, God has gifted me in it. But then, you know, people come up and they say, you know, that was really great or whatever. You've really helped me in this way. And then I get, like, really prideful. And I really enjoy that. And I don't know if this is a good fit for me." And he goes, "You know, you want to serve God with your gifts. And so recognize the way that Satan can twist that and repent of it and be aware of it. But serve God with your gifts. There's never been a perfect person. There's never been a perfect pastor who's handled both the criticism and the accolades completely healthily. So repent of it, grow in what it means to be humble and serve the Lord and find your identity in Him and not in accolades. Grow in what it means to preach the gospel and find your identity in Him and not the criticism, but go and serve Him." So Paul rejoices, and I know that God is going to bring us more leaders. I will miss working with Quentin, but I know that God will bring us another wonderfully flawed person to join our wonderfully flawed team and lead us in following the Lord. Because of God's power, we can be positive about the leaders before us, and honestly, we can be positive just about any leader, any leader. Now, you may have been here, and you may have been hurt by a pastor. If you know a pastor long enough, they'll hurt you. That's a guarantee. And as you think about that, how can I be positive about the leaders before us if they've hurt me? Well, the answer is by knowing God's power. God is powerful enough to forgive all people. God is powerful enough to forgive us. God is powerful enough to use even the negative things we experience to bring good out of them. And therefore, we can rejoice. I've never been to a perfect church. But then again, I'm be honest, I've never been to a perfect church, but I don't think I've ever been to a bad church. And I've heard a lot of pastors, and I've never heard a perfect pastor. But again, I've almost never been around a bad pastor either. Because of God's power, we can be positive about the leaders before us. And continue on in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, and convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." I absolutely love this section because Paul is so positive. He's got two choices before him. I may live or I might die. But because he's got the power of God and the positive God in him, he's like, I can't decide which one's better. And he knows that whatever happens, he's going to be delivered. His execution will even be his deliverance. People who are intending to destroy him, he's so positive, they can only deliver me. And isn't it easy to get a specific idea about what deliverance means for you in your head? God is blessing me when I'm succeeding in my career. He's abandoned me when I've failed. I've been delivered when I advance. I've been cursed when I'm fired. Or God is blessing me when I'm healed. He's forgotten about me when I'm sick. And here Paul just blows all of that up. Any preconceived notions we thought deliverance might look like. How often are we like, just naturally in our hearts as selfish people, thinking, God, you haven't given me enough. God, you're not doing enough for me. And here Paul says, if God were to take my life today, that would be great. I'd get to go be with him. And I've shared this story before, but it was a very interesting moment in my life. My son got pneumonia 3 consecutive times in one fall in a span of like 3 months, and I was sitting there holding him, and I just had this reaction in my heart as he's crying and miserable as a parent who's sick and tired of seeing their child suffer. And this reaction in my heart, God, why are you allowing this? And as soon as I had that in my head, I thought, I've got major problems in my faith. Because if he's going to take some antibiotics, he's going to be fine. Like, if I can't get through this, I got some major issues. And I thought God would be delivering me when he healed me. But there God was trying to deliver me from weakness. And I thought God would be delivering me when he blesses me. But instead he's trying to deliver me from entitlement. The idea that God owes me something. He doesn't owe me anything. Every moment I have is a gift. He's trying to deliver me from that. He's exposing the evil and the doubt in my heart. That's why James says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith produces unwavering strength. And often as Christians do we come and we start to get in a routine, and then we just go to church, check off the box, read the Bible once a month, and think we're following the Lord and growing in our faith. You know, one of my favorite moments in sports was the Minnesota Vikings playoff win over the Saints, and the quarterback drops back and he lofts this bomb for Stephon Diggs 50 yards down the field, and Diggs jumps and grabs the ball. And the hapless Saints defender jumps by him, and he catches it, he runs in his own zone for the touchdown. And what if Stephon Diggs made a decision to play football in sixth grade? But then he showed up to practice a couple times a month. Every few quarters, you know, every year, a couple times a year, he kind of glanced at the playbook. When it came time to catch that pass, where would he be? Wouldn't have been able to do it. And God has got a plan for us, something in us that he's doing. And how often are we not preparing ourselves to meet that? God's got things that he wants us to accomplish. Unless we're growing in him, how are we going to accomplish them? And sometimes we think God is delivering us from one thing. What God is doing is he's strengthening us and he's preparing us for another so that we can meet that future task. I've got 4 kids. I know there's greater suffering in my future than pneumonia. I got to be prepared for that, to parent my children through that. We just went through, saw a family who went through the worst possible thing that could happen to anybody. And I've just been so inspired by their faith. It's incredible. God has prepared them for this moment. They're doing an incredible job parenting their children. And God, you might think God is delivering you from one thing, but if he's not, then maybe ask yourself, well, what is he trying to deliver me from through this suffering? Because of God's power, we can be positive about the suffering that awaits us. Because no matter what happens, because of God's power, it will result in our deliverance. And Paul says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. But of yourself, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And Paul invites us and tells us it is God's will for us not just to believe, but to engage in this suffering. Paul's imprisoned for the gospel. He says, you guys live a life worthy of the gospel as well. What does that look like? That you're striving, united, side by side to spread the gospel of Jesus. And who are you frightened by? Is it your coworkers? Is it your atheist aunts and uncles? Your angry atheist aunts and uncles at the family dinner? Who are you afraid of their judgment? Who are you afraid of? They're going to judge you, and that's keeping you from spreading the gospel. Paul says it's a sign of your salvation, that you're not frightened of them, that you engage in that. And are you engaging in that? Are you spreading the gospel? I want you, in your sermon notes, to write down of the name of one person that you're going to spread the gospel to this week. If you're at a point in your faith where you're mature enough to tell them about Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave for your eternal life, then go for it. If you're at a point where you don't feel confident enough to share that, I encourage you to grow in your faith to the point where you're confident enough to share that, but then commit to inviting them to church where they'll hear the gospel. And write down the name of that person. We can be positive about whatever awaits us. And a little derision from our opponents is certainly not something that we need to be afraid of. So write down the name of a person that you're going to tell about Jesus Christ. I have a reason to be positive in my life, and it's him. You should come and find out about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your church, for your word. God, I thank you for your strength, which gives us the ability to be positive in any situation, Lord. As we sit here and we think with our minds, if that is true, if you are good and if you are all-powerful, then it only makes sense to have peace and positivity at all times. As we know that truth in our heads, God, I pray you'd bless us that we can really be focused on you to the point where that becomes to come into our heart and it replaces the natural negativity that is in there with supernatural positivity. And Lord, if we feel ashamed or condemned because we struggle to be positive, God, I pray that you'd bless us that we'd know that we're not alone. We're just like everyone else in need of inspiration from your Son. And Lord, I pray you'd bless us as we seek that inspiration. God, we pray that you bless this offering that we're about to receive as well, that we'll go to spread your gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This time our ushers are going to come forward and collect our offering. If you're a guest here, we ask that more than any money gift that you may ever give, what we really want is for you to know Jesus Christ. And it would be great if you filled out that connection card and put it in the basket. Or if you fill it out and don't have time to put it in the basket, you can always give it to me in the foyer afterwards. And I'll have a nice welcome gift for you as well. And then after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.